compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Hello and welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show, where you never know what's going to happen here. And you can prove that to yourself by listening to some of these amazing phone calls that we have. Yours could be one of them if you dial 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We have a line or two open. Now, I have some bad news I want to share with you. I'm sorry to have to do this, but it's important. Gunmen have killed over 50 Catholic people, men, women, and children, at a Catholic church in Nigeria. Now, this is southwestern Nigeria. I have an article here from over the weekend from Catholic World Report, and there have been updates that have come out in the last 24 hours. The gunmen apparently were not only outside the church, but inside the church at the same time. And we don't know yet who the people were. I mean, you can maybe venture a guess. It might have been Boko Haram or one of those Islamic jihadist groups that are running rampant in Africa, the same ones who kidnapped all those young girls and women some years ago. It may have been them, may not have been them. They don't know yet. But in your prayers, remember the souls of those who perished at this church. It was St. Francis Xavier Church in the town of Owo, O-W-O. And they were there for Sunday Mass on Pentecost Sunday, yesterday. And it just a horrendous scene if you have the stomach for it and you're not overly bothered by such things. There is after the fact video showing the carnage. Now you don't see the shooting obviously, but they're showing the carnage. So these people died going to Mass, just there to be with Jesus, and these attackers killed them in cold blood. So not only let's pray for the souls of those who died, may they rest in peace, but also that the killers will be apprehended. And let's pray for their conversion as well. They certainly are going to need it after that heinous mass shooting. All these mass shootings, Cyrus, and not just here in the U.S., but just like every single week now, there's a mass shooting. It's hard to wrap my brain around it.
It really is. It's hard to stay positive when you're looking around and it feels like the world is crumbling.
Let me give you a kind of real-world example of how this ties in. I am looking forward to seeing the movie Top Gun. I just am. No apologies. I'm looking forward to it. I liked the first one. I didn't like some of the, you know, parts of it that weren't good. But in general, I liked the first movie. And as I understand it from reading reviews, this new movie, the sequel, Top Gun Maverick, it just blows the first one away in terms of special effects and things like that. I'm really looking forward to see it. But I'm really, really, really not interested in going into a theater and watching it because of these kinds of mass shootings. So for me, although everyone is saying see it on the biggest screen possible with the best sound system possible, I have a feeling it's going to play out that I will see it in my living room on my TV because I just have that concern that I never used to have until all these mass shootings started. And I don't think I'm alone. I don't know how you feel about that stuff, but it crosses my mind.
I refuse to live in fear, so I'm not. That's not going to stop me from going to the movies. What stops me from going to the movies are the people on their cell phones, the people chatting, the people that have snuck in a bag of chips and are opening it during the quiet, the talking part of the movie. Not, you know, the action during the action scene when everything's loud and the music's loud and there's explosions. You can't hear that bag crumbling.
Yeah,
but
and that's a mind shredding sound.
It is.
I hate that sound.
Me too.
Crackling.
Yeah, it takes me right out of
plastic.
So every time I go to the movies, I'm reminded why I watch movies at home.
Yeah. Well, then we're coming at the same problem with two different angles in mind. But it's not that I'm going to live in fear. But you know, I mean, look at the world we live in. Look at all of these mass shootings. I mean, I agree. I don't want to live in fear either. The Bible talks about how we've not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of boldness. That's true. Jesus said, perfect love casts out all fear. No, St. Paul said that. What am I saying? But nonetheless, I think we have to be prudent. That's, I guess, maybe a better way to put it. Prudent. What is the prudent thing to do? Do you ever find yourself when you're in a public venue kind of scouting out, well, what would my exit strategy be? if something started, how would I get out of here? Is there an alternative exit that I could get out of? Do you ever do that? I do that all the time.
I do that. I was a firefighter for a while, so it's kind of you get trained to walk into a room and you look at the exits, you look at the structure. Yeah. You know, what's going to pin me? Mm-hmm. How am I going to get out, and how am I going to help other people?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's a shame. It's a crying shame that we have to live in that kind of a world. But, you know, as Jesus said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So the wisdom part, I believe, is just being prudent and, you know, being aware and taking necessary precautions as you need to.
Yeah, and watch those shady characters if you follow your instincts. Just follow your instincts.
All right. Well, let's go to Robert in Arcata, California. Good morning, Robert.
Good morning, Patrick. I have a question. Last week you were talking about you're held accountable for every idle word that you speak. But then in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, and many other places in the Bible, that it says that our sins will be forgotten. You won't remember them anymore. So how can he remember them when he says he doesn't remember them? So it's like it almost sounds like a contradiction, but I know he doesn't contradict himself. So
that's true. Hey, that's a great question, Robert. Great question. So here's how you would reconcile the two. So when it says that in Hebrews 8, it's referring to God not so much not remembering them, even though that's what it says, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. The meaning of that is that God is not going to punish you for those sins. It's a way of saying that I'm not going to hold you accountable. I'm not going to mete out justice to you, which is to get what you deserve. I'm going to give you what you don't deserve, which is mercy. And the reason we can say that is because God knows everything that can be known. If anything is knowable, God knows it. And there's no limit to his knowledge. So by nature, it would be impossible for God to, quote unquote, forget something. So that's biblical language that's used to make a point, but it's not strictly literal. It couldn't be literal. God knows everything that can be known. So he doesn't forget anything. He doesn't say, well, I'm not going to remember that anymore, and then no longer be able to know it. Because it's knowable that you did commit that sin. Therefore, strictly speaking, he does know it. So it's a manner of speaking that's intended to show that he's not going to hold you accountable. He's not going to punish you for a sin that he's forgiven you for. You see what I mean?
Uh-huh.
So it's not exactly hyperbole. That's not really hyperbole. Hyperbole is exaggeration to make a point. So if I said, well, I've got to leave now. I can't be late for dinner or my wife will kill me. Well, you know that my wife's not going to kill me. But we speak in that way at times to emphasize something, and we use this exaggeration to make a point. This is not that, but it's something like that, where it's saying that I will not remember your sins. It's just another way of saying I'm not going to punish you for them.
Okay, but we're going to be held accountable for idle. So we are going to be held accountable for some way or another. We're going to be punished for it.
Yes. So now that's presuming. Okay, go ahead, Robert.
Go ahead.
Okay, so when Jesus says, "I tell you, you will be held to account for every idle word," I think the presupposition there is that you're not sorry for all those idle words, that you, when you get to your exit interview, that you are not repentant. Because remember, Jesus also says, I tell you, unless you repent, you too will all perish, or will also perish. So if the person has repented, and when the exit interview comes, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed to a man to die once and then the judgment, well then, He's going to be held accountable in the sense that if he has not been repentant for even those small things, he's going to be punished for them. But the underlying, you might say, implicit statement there is that if you are truly sorry for all your sins, then you're not going to be held accountable in the way that somebody who's not repentant will be. So it's a warning. It's a warning. So that we
it
that
seems
we
like seems like everybody has had idle words. Everybody, you know, even, you know, all the time. Everybody does idle words, it seems like. It seems like that would be a place for everybody to spend time in purgatory because everybody's done it. You know, just it's almost a continual thing, you know. I mean, everybody does idle words of one way or another. But
Well, here's the thing about that. I think there, too, the Lord is using what you might call a figure of speech. So elsewhere, when he talks about the unforgiving servant, remember that one? And he's forgiven a great debt by the master to whom he owes a lot of money. And he's so happy that debt is forgiven. Then he goes out in the street and he grabs somebody who owes him a lot of money. And he demands that man pay him the money. So the other servants, they see this, and they're angry about this because he did not practice the mercy on this fellow servant that he got for himself. Okay, so then we're told that the debt is reinstated because the master says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you asked me to." And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, now here's the key part here. Listen to this. And in anger, his Lord delivered him to the jailers till he should pay all his debt. Now, in the Douay Rheims, and I believe it's also true in the King James, I'd have to double check it, but I'm almost positive. It says, until you pay the uttermost farthing. And that's another way of saying down to the last penny. So the implication here, I just checked the King James, and it doesn't say that in the King James. It just says, till he should pay all that was due unto him. But in some translations, it says down to the last penny or the uttermost farthing. Key thing here is that down to the very last drop, so to speak. And what I'm driving at is Jesus here is emphasizing that when you are judged, everything is subject to judgment. Everything, the littlest things, the biggest things, and everything in between. So for those who die in the state of grace, those who die loving Jesus, all of those things have been forgiven and are not going to be punished because Jesus took the punishment for you. There may be some time in purgatory, that's true. But I guess what I'm driving at here is to emphasize that it's not as though God is saying, well, I'm only really worried about the big things. Jesus doesn't say that. He talks about how even the little things, ultimately, we're going to have to answer for. And so that is a great incentive. In my mind, it's a great incentive to virtue, don't you think? To control my tongue.
Yeah, for sure.
To control my thoughts, because, you know, even the little things, I'll have to give an account for that. And I don't want to. I'd rather not have a long list. I'd rather have as short as possible list.
I thought there might have been like, isn't there two judgments that goes on? And one, we get our reward, and the other, you know, we're judged. I thought maybe, you know, there's different, you know, you get different crowns and stuff for, I guess, what you've done in this life. And I thought maybe, you know, you got a little less of the reward for the sin that you've done.
Mm-hmm. Well, we see in Revelation chapter 4 that the blessed in heaven have crowns. It refers specifically to the 24 elders, and they have crowns. We're not told who they are exactly, but it seems that they have crowns as a symbol of their beatitude in Christ. So if I understand the point you're making, there are indeed two judgments. The first one is that one I just quoted, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed to a man to die once and then the judgment. That's what I call the exit interview. That's what each one of us will go through, and you will be judged and you will know whether you're going up or down. Now, the general judgment that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 25, for example, that's where everything is made public. So your private judgment when you die will be known to you and to God and your guardian angel. But it's not manifested publicly, but it will be manifested publicly in the general judgment. And the beauty part about that, at least for those who are going to heaven, is that God's glory and his mercy and his grace is going to be publicly manifested. Look at what God did for Robert in Arcata, California. Look how great Robert turned out. He's going to heaven, everybody. And then the reverse is true when it comes to the damned. So their obstinate refusal to accept God's grace results in his justice, and their sins will be publicly disclosed, and everybody will know that these are the people who rebelled against God, and off they go into perdition. So it's for the public nature that that general judgment, at least this is what the fathers and doctors of the church say, and that's good enough for me.
Well, thank you very much, Patrick. I really appreciate your show.
Happy to, Robert, and I appreciate you listening. I wouldn't have a show if you weren't listening, so thank you for that. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Tony now in Rogers, Arkansas. Hi, Tony.
Good morning. I have a question about the wording of the Divine Mercy Prayer. Okay. You know, it starts, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of our dearly beloved Son. Well, my question is, how can we offer something that we don't own exactly?
That's a really good question. I think the answer is this, Tony, that as members of the body of Christ, we're united to Jesus. Okay, you know how Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches? So
yes.
Jesus, he identifies us as united with him. We're one single spiritual organism, you might say. Or as St. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, we're members of the body of Christ. So the eyes and the ears and the hands and the feet, etc. So he uses that analogy. So the way to understand it is that Jesus, our high priest and the victim, whose death satisfies and atones for our sins, Jesus is offering himself to the Father on our behalf. And because you and I are members of the body of Christ, we participate in that, and we join in with Jesus in offering this to the Father. It's not our sacrifice, it's his sacrifice. We're not the high priest, he's the high priest. But because we have this union with him, we're actually participating in that sense. So that's one way to look at it. The other way to look at it is, and this is not necessarily a different way, it's just another angle to look at it from, and that is that the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus is present at each Mass, and it's the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ that can never be repeated, and we're made present at that sacrifice. And so in that sense, we're lifting our hearts and minds to the Father and joining in with this sacrifice that is being offered on all the altars all around the world every day. So it's in that sense also that we're offering it. So it's not as though you're saying, well, I have some exclusive ownership or right to this, therefore I'm offering it. Rather, you're participating in that universal offering to the Lord, to the Father. Do you see what I'm saying
there? Yes, yes. I'm glad that I asked that because I've wondered for a long time about that wording.
Yeah. Yeah, I can understand why you would think that. Hopefully that clarifies it a bit better.
Yes, it did. Thank you very much.
Good. Nice talking to you, Tony. Thank you. More to come right after this. Please stay right there. And if you are so inclined, you'd like to call me, here's the number, 888-914-9149. I'll be right back. Relevant Radio runs on horsepower. Your horsepower. Donate any vehicle and keep our stations running. Join in with hundreds of other listeners who have donated their used vehicles at relevantradio.com/car.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
I want to give a big shout out and lots of beautiful love to all the people who were there at the event I did in Bakersfield this past Saturday. Thank you all for being there. We had, I don't know, was it 550, 600 people, something like that. And boy, was it a lot of fun. So beautiful love, and a big shout out to every last one of you who was there. Also want to say thank you to Oscar and Tony and all the others who were part of the Men's Fellowship group that put that event on. Thank you for all the hard work that you put into it, guys. I appreciate it very much. God bless the people of Bakersfield. Let's go to Denise now in Chandler. Good morning, Denise. Welcome.
Hi, good morning. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
So my question has to do, I heard this reading, I think it was last week in the daily readings, but it was in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19 at the beginning. Okay. Paul is talking to like the disciples of Ephesus, and he's asking them if they've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And they say, no, we've been baptized with the baptism of John. And then he continues to baptize them again in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so I've heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit before, which is what I always assume to be confirmation. Mm-hmm. But here it seems as though they were already baptized, or maybe the baptism of John was invalid. So I guess my question is, what is the baptism of John?
Okay, so
and
they're
why
actually,
do they have to be baptized again?
Great. Now, there's actually there are two pieces to this question, so let me answer them in order. So what St. Paul is speaking about there, I'll begin reading it. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 of them in all. So what we see here is several layers here. So the baptism of John was not a sacramental baptism. It did not become a sacrament until Christ established it as a sacrament by being baptized himself. So when Jesus went down into the waters and received baptism from John, then it became a sacrament. Then it became imbued with sanctifying grace. Prior to that, it was simply an outward sign. It was a symbol of one's repentance by being washed, so to speak, in the water. And that's what John was doing. And that was good because it was preparing the people for the sacrament that Christ would establish. So here, as it says in Acts chapter 19, it's referring to that first form of baptism. So they were not really very well catechized. They knew enough and they did believe, but they didn't have much more to go on. And so the baptism that they received was of the kind that John was giving. So what about the Holy Spirit? Well, if you just read this one passage, it would appear as though they were baptized by Paul or by Paul's associates, but it seems as though Paul himself did that. And then he laid his hands upon them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's the way it's written in verse 5 and 6. But if you go back to Acts chapter 2, what you'll see is on the day of Pentecost, which we just celebrated the feast day of, when the apostles were preaching that day in Jerusalem, and the people were really astounded by what they heard, and were told that after Peter had preached a mini sermon about Jesus, the people cried out, what do we do now? And St. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. So he connects baptism with the reception of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself did that in John chapter 3. Unless a man be born again of water and the Spirit, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. So it's not as though baptism does not confer the Holy Spirit. It does. But in a special way, also the laying on of hands, and that could be understood in Acts chapter 19, Michelle, as maybe a proto-form of the sacrament of confirmation. In other words, the sacraments of initiation in the Catholic Church are baptism, confirmation, and the Holy Eucharist. So although there's no mention here in Acts 19 of the Holy Eucharist, we do see certainly baptism, and with reference to Paul laying hands upon them, we can infer that it was also the sacrament of confirmation as well. So that's what that's all about, if that makes sense. Kind of a short answer to an important question. And I just realized I clicked the wrong button. Sorry about that. Let me go back to Denise. There we go. I said Michelle, I meant Denise. Sorry about that.
Oh, no worries. Awesome. Yeah, that answers my question. Thank you.
You're welcome. By the way, Chandler, Arizona is probably my favorite. I have a lot of favorite places in Arizona, and Chandler's up at the very top. I really like that community.
Yeah, my parents heard you speak a couple weeks back, and I wasn't able to make it. It was so sad.
Oh,
so
well, maybe next
time. Maybe I'll be there.
That sounds great.
Awesome.
Thanks, Denise. Good to talk to you. And say hi to your parents for me, too. Let's go to Mark in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. Good morning, Mark.
Good morning. Thank you for taking my call. So I have a question about Satan, and I don't want this to sound really dumb, but where is Satan? Is he everywhere like God is? Or, you know, how does he have his way with everybody at once? Or is he sending out demons to inflict harm on people?
Ah, very good. So the answer is yes. First of all, no, Satan is not omnipresent. But Satan is an angelic personage, and angels, they are not restricted in time and space the way we are. So without knowing whether or not angels can bilocate, and I don't know. I mean, maybe they can bilocate. I don't know, like be in two places at the same time. But angels do not take up space like we do. They're not present in a place the way you and I are. The way an angel is present in a place, St. Thomas says anyway, is by directing his thoughts to that place. So your guardian angel is with you, but he's also in the presence of God in heaven. He's eternally present to God, seeing God face to face. This is his eternal reward. But at the same time, because of his angelic nature, he's able to be present to you and you might say with you as your guardian angel. But he's not moving through space. He's not moving from one place to another. He's able to do that. So Satan, too, even though he's a fallen angel and he's corrupted and he has lost a great deal of his power, he, too, by nature, has that kind of presence. But it's not the same as God's omnipresence. That's a separate kind of presence. So in that case, not only is the devil, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, a roaring lion, it says in verse 8, be sober and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we know that he's active and he is looking around, but it's not as though he's everywhere all at once. He's still restricted by his, you know, the limitations of his nature. And he does indeed have demons. Jesus cast out constantly demons. And so we know that those lower angels, that those fallen lower angels, that they too are prowling around as well. And in terms of the church's teaching on angels, it also says that just as there is a hierarchy of angels and the nine choirs of angels going all the way up to the seraphim at the very top, there is, you might say, a lowerarchy of angels as well, with Satan at the top, but the various grades of angels who fell from when they failed their test, that they too are, you might say, the foot soldiers of Satan, and they do his bidding and they try to tempt us. What do you think, Mark?
So is there any way to, thank you for that. And so is there any way to tell if when you see, I'm sure you have too, and I know I have many times in my life seen a demon working inside of somebody standing right in front of me by the way that they're challenging me, by the way that they're talking this, that, and the other. Is there any way to tell with, okay, am I dealing with a demon here or am I dealing with Satan himself? Because I feel like some of these mass shootings, those are definitely Satan at work right there.
Perhaps. This is an important question. I don't know if I have an answer for it, Mark, and I don't claim to have deep knowledge or certainly not experience when it comes to discerning whether or not there is a demon present. I don't claim to have that information. There have been times in my life where I've thought the likelihood is pretty high, but I don't know for sure, and I don't want to assume, you know, that I can tell. Now, what about things like mass shootings? I'm sure that somebody who does that, who's not mentally ill, who's not insane, is doing this as part of being deeply entrenched in sin. I mean, you can't do something like that, go into a schoolroom and gun down 20 students and teachers, or go into a black church and gun down 10, 12, 15 people who are there to pray. You can't do that without being given over to evil. And so it may well be that there's a diabolical influence. But I think we had to be careful and not say that, well, Satan did that. Satan didn't do that. The person who pulled the trigger did that. That's his sin. But the more we give ourselves over to, God forbid, the influence of the evil one, the more likely we are to go from bad to worse in terms of the gravity of sin. So I don't deny that there must be some diabolical influence that leads to things like mass shootings, but I wouldn't go so far as to say that that's Satan doing the mass shooting or that Satan is there somehow causing that to happen. Do you see the distinction I'm trying to make there?
I do. Yeah. Okay. Well, I've always believed that if you close yourself off to God, then you open yourself up to Satan. So
that's true. You know, as the old saying goes, Mark, nature abhors a vacuum. So something is going to fill that vacuum. It can be grace,
right,
and love, or it's going to be the opposite.
Yes. Okay, very good. I will think on such things. Thank you so much, Patrick.
Thank you, Mark. I appreciate it. Yeah, the topic of angels is inexhaustible. If you're interested in a good book, it's called Angels and Devils by the late Joan Carol Cruz. How about Michelle now in Green Bay? Good morning, Michelle.
Hi, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure, you're welcome.
You've gotten this question so many times about weddings, and I guess I recently heard you read Father Rocky's article on if you can attend a wedding or not.
Right.
And I guess the crazy thing is, and I've had priests tell me, you can go, just pray for them. And then this last weekend, I had a priest tell me, don't go. You wouldn't celebrate any other kind of sin. Mm-hmm. And I guess it's just so confusing because even in Father Rocky's article, it's like, objectively, yes. However, but, and it's mm-hmm. like talking with other people around me, reading the same article, we're getting different things from it, and I feel like it's almost just like, well, you choose what to do, and I'm just like, I want the church to tell me what to do, what is actually the right thing to do. And my cousin is Catholic, he's marrying a girl who's not, she's divorced, mm-hmm. but it was like a shotgun wedding, her parents mm-hmm. made her get married, and I don't know what to do. I feel like if I go, he's not going to think anything about it. If I don't go, I feel like it will kind of push him away from the church. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, I want to do what Jesus would do, I guess. I don't know. Right. I'm sorry.
No, don't be sorry. I mean, it's a quandary, and I understand. I understand how emotionally vexing it can be, no doubt about it.
Yeah.
I haven't myself been in that situation yet, but I imagine in due time I will be. So I try to give the advice that I would seek to take myself. So here's how I look at it. And by the way, that article that Father Rocky wrote is excellent. And he has a doctorate in canon law. I don't. So from a canon law perspective, I mean, he certainly has the street cred to say what he said in the article. My take is maybe slightly different than his on that particular issue. And that would be this. Given the scenario that he's going to get married, first of all, not according to the church's canonical form, which is obligatory for Catholics, outside of a dispensation from the bishop, which can be received if asked for, but I'm assuming he's not asking for one. So that right there would pose the problem of invalidity. The second problem is the fact that his fiancée is divorced, so she's not free to get married. Because as far as the church is aware, unless it's proved otherwise, her first marriage is valid. This is what the annulment process seeks to do, is to determine, was that first marriage valid? So he has two major problems, impediments, with this marriage that he's contemplating. So where does that leave you? Well, it leaves you in this quandary where if you go because you love him and you want to support him, and that's great, at the same time, you have this danger of giving him, at the very least, the impression that what he's doing is actually okay when it's really not. And that's where the quandary lies. And I know that there are many priests who say, well, just go ahead for the purposes of family togetherness, and you want to keep the doors of communication open, and you want to show love, and what would Jesus do? He ate with tax collectors and prostitutes, so you can go ahead and do this. I don't personally think that logic works. And I'll give you an analogy. I'll have to be brief, Michelle, but I'll give you an analogy that for me sort of kind of crystallizes in my mind why the advice that I give in this situation would be, as painful as it is, outside of some extreme situation where it would be urgently necessary to go. But all other things being equal, I think about St. John the Baptist. And a very similar situation applied there. He was preaching publicly against King Herod living as the husband of his brother's wife. So he snagged his brother's wife, and he's now living with her, doing what married people do. And St. John the Baptist rebuked him. And I can't imagine that if King Herod said to St. John the Baptist, listen, I know, you know, the way you look at things, you're a little more stringent than I am, you're a little more by the book than I am, and so, you know, as far as you're concerned, this is not a valid marriage. I understand that. And I'm not asking you to come and like bless the marriage or anything like that, because I know you don't believe that this is a valid marriage. All I'm asking you is, could you just come to the reception? Can you just have some nice food, have a piece of cake? There'll be some music. I mean, heck, you eat locusts and wild honey. Wouldn't you like a break from that? All I'm asking you is just, can you just come to the reception? Can you just be there? I can't imagine St. John the Baptist saying, okay, I'll go, because he knew it was wrong. And he knew that if he went to this wedding, which, you know, wasn't, they didn't have one, at least not as far as St. John the Baptist is concerned. But in that scenario, I just can't imagine St. John the Baptist going. And his head was cut off for his trouble. So
yeah.
I can't get around that. I've tried, believe me, but I can't get past mm-hmm. that. And so for me, that's kind of what crystallizes my thinking about this. And I realize it's a sacrifice and it's painful, but sometimes mm-hmm. that's what God is asking of
yeah.
you.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Thank you so much, Patrick, for your time.
You are welcome, Michelle. Thanks, and nice talking to you. We are going to be right back. Ah, I see what you're doing, Cyrus. I will be right back with plenty more right after this. My number is 888-914-9149. Please stay right there. I'm coming right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com.
Hey, Cyrus, you said that you're going to go to the theater to see Top Gun. Is that right?
I don't recall saying that.
Yes, you did. But you said you're not going to live in fear.
The word around the campfire here is that it's really, really fun, way better than the original, and it's like grinning ear to ear for the whole two-hour film.
That's what I'm banking on. I want to see it. I really do. I feel like a kid. And yeah, I know, you know, it's just empty calories, but sometimes empty calories can be fun, as long as they're not too bad for you.
Yeah, that's a good popcorn movie.
Well, that's what I was leading up to. It's funny that you mentioned that, because I didn't say anything ahead of time. But just when you thought it was safe to go back to the theater, they're now saying the Wall Street Journal's got this long article. I mean, there's a lot of detail in here, but the upshot of the whole thing is we have a popcorn shortage. And
what?
Yeah. So they have CinemaCon. It's an annual convention for movie theater operators. Every year they do this. In Las Vegas, they do this. And they have vendors who come and tout their wares. So Mars and Wrigley's and all the other purveyors of confectionery sweets and things like that. And the popcorn makers are saying supply is going to be really tight and you may not be able to get nearly enough popcorn. You might get some, but you're not going to get enough. And if the movie season is as big as they're hoping it will be, we'll see. That could be one of the main things you will have a hard time getting. Can you imagine?
I'm getting some popcorn right now.
That sounds like microwave popcorn.
You take what you can get.
Yeah. I never eat microwave popcorn. Never eat it.
Why?
I don't want the cancer. I'm serious. I will not eat microwave popcorn. It will not pass my lips. We have an air popper. And so have you ever used an air popper?
Yeah, that's we use one sometimes, but we don't snub our nose at the microwave popcorn.
I do.
Do you microwave anything? Is this just popcorn?
Never in plastic. I microwave all sorts of things, but only on actual like plates, not plastic plates or anything. I never use plastic in the microwave ever. Ever. So if you go see Top Gun, you may not be able to get popcorn. I'm just telling you.
You know, my first job, Patrick, was in a movie theater, and they paid me I was 12 or 13, and I got caught sneaking into Willow. So they sent me packing.
Val Kilmer.
That's right, Val Kilmer. And so they sent me packing, and then the owner of the theater came and grabbed me, and I was in a mall. And I was like, oh, no, I'm in big trouble. I knew I shouldn't have tried to sneak into the movie. Oh, I'm going to jail. I'm going to be in prison. And he's like,
Did you have long, greasy hair at that time?
I was just a little street rat kid. And he's like, hey, I'll tell you what. If you stay after the movie and help clean the theater, I'll let you watch this movie for free. But you have to stay after and clean. And so I was like, yeah, that's a great deal. And so I watched the movie. And then the movie's over. And I had every opportunity to just leave and call it a day. And I was like, no, the right thing to do is stay and clean this theater. So I did. And afterwards, he's like, hey, I'll tell you what. I'll let you come and watch any movie you want if you'll clean if you'll help clean the theaters after the movie's over. Nice. And so for that summer, I watched every movie that was coming out, and they'd give me this bag of popcorn that was in a garbage bag. So I would sit.
Yes,
and I would have that in the chair. And you know how if there's not enough weight on the chairs, they'll spring up?
Yeah.
Well, there was enough weight in this popcorn bag to keep the chair down.
That's a lot of popcorn.
And I watched hundreds of movies. I ate thousands of pounds in popcorn. That's probably why there's a shortage.
And you live to tell about it.
Yep.
But now just tell us all what we want to hear, Cyrus. We want to know that you didn't watch the bad movies. That's what I want to hear.
Anyway, we should get back to the calls.
All right. We'll have a talk, Cyrus. We'll have a talk. So you ate your fill of popcorn. Fair enough. 888-914.
Stupid story.
No, it's good. I had people in Bakersfield this past weekend who came up and they said, I hear this a lot, and I like it. It's touching to me. They say, we feel like we know you, and we feel like, I've had people say, I feel like if I saw you on the street that you would recognize me, people who listen to the program.
Oh.
And yeah, I love that. Yeah. But I suspect that they have similar feelings toward you. This is why people will come to a speaking event and they'll bring a roll of duct tape, and they won't even say anything. They just hand it to me with a laugh.
Love it.
Yeah.
Well, now they're going to bring you some Jiffy Pop.
I'll pass that on to you. All right. Let's go to Haley in Cooksville, Tennessee. Good morning, Haley.
Hey. Can you guys come back to me? I'm so sorry.
Okay. That's a first, but we'll do that. We will honor your request, Haley. Thank you. Let's go to Jesse now, who is, I'm told, 11 years old. Jesse in Sacramento. Welcome.
Hi, Mr. Madrid.
Hello.
My question was that my grandparents are going to have magnetic therapy, and I wanted to know if it was approved by the church.
Is this for problems like arthritis or some other problem where they put magnets on different parts of the body to try to help with that?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, first of all, the church does not have a teaching on anything specific like that. The church says that if there's some legitimate medical benefit, I don't know if you know what I mean by legitimate, if it's like real and provable by science, or even if it's not necessarily provable by science, but it seems as though it can be helpful, the church says that people are free to pursue, remedies like that. The church would say, don't do something that's contrary to the faith, like don't have a witch make a potion for you or anything crazy like that. But this isn't anything like that. This is trying to alleviate pain by applying magnets to different parts of the body. Now, I knew a guy who actually was involved with that, and he himself was a medical doctor. And so he had some medical credentials to evaluate this, and he thought there might be something to it. I don't know if science has proven anything one way or the other, but if putting a magnet on a joint like your knee or an elbow or something can help alleviate arthritis or some other problem, then no, the church doesn't say that you can't do that. What do you think, Jesse? Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. Yeah, okay. You're welcome. Okay. I hope that's helpful to you. Good to talk to you. Yeah, it was interesting. This friend of mine, thanks for the call, Jesse. This friend of mine, he told me about this years ago. This is, I don't know, 25 or more years ago. And he says, I think there's something to this. If you put magnets on certain joints or for muscle pain, I forget now what exactly it was, that it has some stimulating effect and it can make things better. So I thought, wow, that's interesting. I didn't have any joint pain or anything, so I didn't dabble in it. But it was interesting. Let's go to, okay, Haley's not ready yet. So we're going to get Haley ready at some point. But in the meantime, let's go to Stella in Chicago. Good morning, Stella.
Good morning.
Yes.
I was told not to ask how you are. I know if I saw you down the street, I would probably know you and you would know me.
Oh, that'd be interesting.
My question is this, okay? Mm-hmm. This is very serious. Is it the same to think about committing suicide and actually doing it?
No, it's not. People who have what I understand to be ideation, that's a term I hear people use about it, ideation, where they're thinking about it, imagining it, saying things about suicide, that's not obviously the same thing as committing suicide for obvious reasons. And some people, they're tempted by this thought, or they're tormented even by this thought, and they don't want it. They don't want to feel that way, but because it could be a mental illness, it could be extreme stress, it could be fear, they have a hard time shaking that. But no, it's not the same thing as actually committing suicide.
Never.
Yeah. Do you know somebody who's in that situation? Oh, gee, I think we lost Stella. Maybe a bad phone connection. Oh, well. Cyrus, I know we keep on tap here a phone number for suicide hotline help for people who maybe are having those feelings and they need to turn to somebody to be able to talk it out and get help. Do you happen to know what that number is?
Yeah, that number is 800-273-8255. So 800-273-8255.
Got it. Thank you. A good number to have handy. I'm glad you had it handy because there are plenty of people all around who at one time or another, they wind up thinking about suicide. Don't do it. If you're thinking about it, don't do it. Call that number. Tell the number again, Cyrus.
It is 800-273-8255.
All right. Well, in the remaining time that we have, let's go to Terry in San Jose, California. Good morning, Terry.
Hey, good morning, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call. Long-time listener, big fan.
Thank you.
Popcorn shortage, you guys. Report it to the colonel. That's funny.
man.
Okay, look, I've always wanted to call up and talk with you, and I'm almost kind of embarrassed by the situation I'm in. We have a person in our church who's playing, I don't know how you said, the cajon, the wooden box you sit on for percussion.
Okay.
You know what I'm talking about? Sounds like a loud bass.
Okay. You mean in the church choir?
Yes.
Okay.
Sorry. This guy is, every note he's hitting this thing, he just tries to fit in every note. I've talked to the priest about it a couple times. I made it very well known that I am very displeased. It causes me anxiety. I'm just like, this happened last night, just during the birthday of the church, and I'm still mad. I'm still shaking from it because it's going to continue, and I can't keep bringing my wife to different churches. I shouldn't have to over something like this.
So he's playing it badly, or he's playing it too aggressively, or is this what exactly is he doing wrong?
It's not even like it's mic'd up. It's just a loud instrument on its own. He is playing it badly a little. I've heard worse. I'm a musician myself. I understand it happens.
What does the priest say when you tell him it's bothersome to you?
Well, I actually had a talk with him with one of the guys there who was in the music ministry. Mm-hmm. And they're like, oh, okay, well, we'll talk with him. And last week it was really minute. And then yesterday it was just like with abandon. Mm-hmm. Everything.
Maybe. Oh,
it's just.
Mm-hmm. We have a break
ahead,
coming,
sorry.
Terry. No, don't be sorry. We have a break coming. So I was just going to jump in and say, unless this man is playing this instrument at every single mass, why not just go to a different mass? Same parish, but just go to an earlier or a later mass.
Can't. That's when the wife gets off work on the weekday. That's the only chance we can go.
I see. That's a dilemma. The only other thing I can think of, Terry, just to not have to go through this, would be to go to a different parish. He obviously can't be there as well. Give that a try and see what happens. Thank you. I'm coming right back with hour 3 right after this.